chapter 11, John chapter 11 is where we'll get our text this morning. Just wanted to share with you some things in my heart, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and God will use it. Today I want to talk about, I guess we got it on the screen, butterfly effect. We'll get to that, but I want to talk about I've always loved to identify cause and effects. I was not the brainiac in computer class, but I loved the if-then statements. If-then, when it comes to computer basic programming languages or Excel spreadsheets, I loved to learn how things work. In fact, I remember growing up, I would love to look at the books that say how stuff works mechanically and electronically, and just to get the idea of what makes things tick. My mother, who's here with us today, she's told me that as I was growing up, it intrigued me how the remote control operated the television. And she would probably have to have a subscription to Radio Shack because I kept taking apart all the remote controls to figure out how the signal and how the buttons pushed here would make the change on the television. And I would just be so intrigued by cause and effect. And as I study God's Word, we're going to be talking about an event here that ignites a series of events that ultimately leads to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the cause and effect that takes place in John chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 17. And it's preparing for the story of Lazarus. And this is a very powerful event. In fact, even today, there's a phenomenon known as the Lazarus syndrome. The idea is being raised from the dead. It is a medically termed as a spontaneous return of circulation after failed attempts of resuscitation. It is noted in medical literature that this has taken place at least 25 times since 1982. One example is a 61-year-old woman from Delaware who was given multiple medicines and synchronized shocks but never regained a pulse. She was declared dead and was discovered in a morgue to be alive and breathing. She later sued the medical center where it had happened for damages due to physical and neurological problems stemming from this event. Another case was a 66-year-old man suffering from suspected abdominal aneurysms. During treatment for his condition, the patient suffered a cardiac arrest and received chest compressions and defibrillation shocks for 17 straight minutes. Vital signs did not return. The patient was declared dead and resuscitation efforts had ended. A complete 10 minutes later, the surgeon felt a pulse on what they thought was the corpse. The aneurysm was then successfully treated. The patient was fully recovered and has zero long-lasting effects or neurological problems. There's multiple cases of a 27-year-old man in UK who went into a cardiac arrest after overdosing on heroin and cocaine. And after 25 minutes of resuscitation efforts, the patient was verbally declared dead. And about a minute after the resuscitation ended, the nurse noticed a rhythm in the heart monitor and they resumed resuscitation and the patient came back to full recovery. And then the youngest, an 18-year-old woman in Missouri who attempted suicide after overdosing on sleeping medication. Resuscitation was attempted but failed. She was declared dead. A full 7 minutes later, her heart started beating and she started breathing on her own. Though she was in a comatose, she would regain consciousness 5 days later and was oblivious to anything that took place. These are the stories medically of a Lazarus syndrome. It is so effective, this name, Lazarus. And so what we're going to preach about today and teach you through Scripture of cause and effect and how the causes of different things took place that affected the rest of everything that we do. Even today, let's read in Scripture and hope. I'm going to read through Scripture, then we're going to go back and I'm going to share with you my heart. John chapter 11, verse 17 is where we start. It says, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, did I skip some scripture? My brain's playing trick on me. I'm sorry. We'll get back to it, though. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this time we get together to study your word. Lord, just we pray that your spirit would just come upon our hearts this morning. Lord, that our hearts would be open, the distractions would be put away. Lord, that you would just put a hedge of protection about this place. Lord, that we would be able to focus on the spirit moving amongst us this morning. Lord, I pray you just be with the words and the preparation that I have put in this. Lord, that you would just put me behind the cross and hide me there. And Lord, that you would be glorified in everything done, everything said this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a great and powerful story. And I'm going to share with you the cause and effect of each different aspect of it. And there's a lot of theology here. There's a lot of deep things. And we're going to go back here to verse 19. Let's go back to verse 19. Had I read it or skipped it, I don't remember. And it says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So here's a little bit of a tidbit of information about Lazarus himself. He was a friend to all. Lazarus was one of those guys that everybody enjoyed hanging around. He would not make an enemy of anybody. You know those type of people, right? No matter who you disagree with, you have a friend of a friend, or you have friends and then you have some that aren't your friends. But you have friends that actually can be friends with both groups, right? You've got the people that can not make war with anybody. They're the ones that don't step on anybody's toes. They're the ones that don't rub anybody the wrong way. That's what Lazarus was. Now, they're a good friend, but they're also sometimes not so good because they don't like to ruffle the feathers. They don't like to shake the boat. They won't tell you sometimes the truth, even though it might be hard for you to hear it. So they won't make enemies very easily. And so Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, one who loved Jesus and whom Jesus loved, but he wasn't part of the 12. He wasn't a part of the disciples, and there was a reason why. And I tell you this, the cause of his death led to an effect where Lazarus himself changed his friends in the latter days of his life. And so we see here that the Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha, and they came in droves, and they came, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they came to comfort, but they came with no answers. And it wasn't until Jesus showed up that the answers started to come. When Martha and Mary started to ask the questions, Jesus is the one that has the answers, not the Jews, not the Sadducees and the Pharisees, not the law, not those who don't have faith in Jesus Christ. This was one of those unfortunate events because this was an untimely death. This was not one of those deaths of a person that was prepared for death, expected death. You know, we have those people in our lives, those family members who are getting upwards of age, where we are preparing for the death and the end of life as we know it here on earth and the beginning of their eternal life. We know our mortality, we understand it, but when it happens to somebody that is not their time, is way before their time, it plays a different toll on our hearts. It hurts even more. And so this was an untimely death. Rochelle and I have been in the ministry 18 years. We've been married 18 years. And in our first ministry, within the first year, second year we were there, we didn't even have kids yet, and we had the unfortunate accident of teenagers in an accident dying at our church. And it was up to me. I was the youth pastor to come up with the answer. Why, Brother Steve? Why? Why did my best friend die? I was in the car with him. Why did my son die? And I didn't have the answers. God alone has the answers. God has the whys to our searching and to our emptiness here, not mankind. And as we continue looking and seeing through the Scripture, verse 23 and verse 26, the answer that Martha received, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, some people, some of us, we require spiritual logic. We all have a different type of relationship with Jesus Christ. We all come to know Jesus Christ in different ways. In fact, I was at college, and one of my professors had turned to me and said, how did you ever get saved? And I went, well, that's kind of rude. What do you mean, how did I ever get saved? I got saved just like you did. We all get saved the same way. I accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior. I believe. He goes, no. You don't understand. You're so analytical. You are so logical. For someone like you in your mind, people like you just don't come to faith in Jesus Christ normally. How did you ever do it? If you don't have, and I've joked with my wife, I don't have emotions. The military didn't issue emotions, so I didn't have any, right? If you don't, I'm very logical and analytical, and that's how some people are, and that's how Martha was here. She needed some comforting and consoling, but what she needed was some truth. She needed some scriptural, spiritual, logical truth to comfort her. And Jesus provided that to her. It's like the peace that passes all understanding. Each one of us stumble upon it in a different way. And we can't explain it because it passes all understanding, including our own. But only God can give it. Just like each one of us has a unique way in which we come to realize the truth, we call that our testimony. We call that our uniqueness of our relationship in Jesus Christ. And as we continue reading verse 33 and 35 through 35 here, not only Martha had come, she reasoned it out with Jesus Christ and got the answer she was looking for, Mary came. And in Mary, she came, she was needing some empathy. She was needing some deep consoling. And so as you see here, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Now, I tell you, theologically, I believe Jesus Christ at this point wept. This is the only scripture in which you see Jesus Christ, how he did weep. We know that he was God. He is man. He is full of emotion. He's full of, God is love. God can be angry. You know, that's why we're made in his image. All those emotions you feel, God feels. He is not non-personal God. He is an interpersonal God. He knows how you feel. And he wept with Martha. He had empathy towards her, for her. But at this moment, I think Jesus Christ was weeping for many reasons. Because at this moment, he was weeping because of everyone else's unbelief. That hurts God the most. When we don't believe what he said to be true, when we doubt his word, it kind of like puts a knife in his heart a little bit. He was weeping because of their unbelief. He was weeping because he actually at this point saw in forward into time, this was the moment that was to be the beginning of the end of his earthly ministry. This point changed it all. So I believe there are many reasons, and I've been there. At the funeral of that young boy in our first ministry, he had passed in the middle of the week, and we had consoled and comforted the family. I had to step up to the plate. This is my first youth ministry. I'm a young, weighed 100 pounds soaking wet type of youth minister, and skinny and scrawny, and I'm supposed to be the adult here. I'm supposed to be the one that knows everything. I don't know how to handle the death of a teenager who's younger than me, and the answers to the other teenagers who are looking at me for why, and the mother who's questioning God for why, and so I had to harden my heart, and I had to get to the point where I was able to serve, and I was able to minister. But it was at the end of the funeral. And everybody was saying their sorrowful goodbyes, and I got down, and I think Rochelle came around, and I just started weeping. And I couldn't stop. And then some of the other church members came to me and said, "Oh, Pastor Steve, you haven't had the time to mourn yet. You haven't had opportunity to be sorrowful or to mourn the loss of one of your teenagers. Here, take the time." And I couldn't stop. Yeah, I know what it's like to weep uncontrollably. I know what it's needed when it comes to comforting and consoling, because that's where I got it, my Savior, Jesus Christ, who'd given it to me. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't find it anywhere else. And then we shift gears into the remainder here of the cause and effect as we look in verse 39. When Jesus Christ then at this point recognizes And kind of, as I studied it for the first time, I didn't notice this, but as I studied it even more, I recognize Jesus Christ is telling us and showing us an example of how we are to be a part of his ministry. Verse 39, he says, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha and the sister of him, they said, "By now he stinketh." But did you see that? Jesus Christ said, "Take away the stone." Let me ask you this. What type of God do we serve who can't take away the stone? Well, he could have. He absolutely had the power to do so. In fact, he took away the stone upon his own grave weeks later. Why did he ask us to take away the stone? Why is it our responsibility to remove the stone? Because God elected in time to utilize our involvement and make ready the path for those to meet Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are to remove the excuses and the obstacles away from the people. It is not up for to God to, as he said, if we lift up the cross, God will draw all men up to him. If we plant the seed, God will provide the increase. Do you understand our involvement here? And when I said at the beginning, as we were singing that song, "How Great Is Our God?" How do the world know how great our God is if we don't share with the world how great our God is? Amen. Can you sit there and imagine to see Jesus Christ? You beg for Jesus to raise the dead, but you don't do anything. And all of a sudden, you're like knocking on the stone. "Hey, Lazarus, you in there? Didn't God raise you from the dead? Come on out, bud. Come on, Lazarus." "Oh, what, you can't see where you're going? It's kind of dark in there? Oh, man, what do you mean there are other bones? You're tripping over stuff? Oh, you're tied up too. Man, that's a hard life right there, bud. I want you to meet Jesus, but he's right out here. All you got to do is, you got to do all this work?" No. We've got to eliminate the excuses. You know, all the sports that keep us out of church and keep us from meeting Jesus, and all the hobbies that we do that keep us in the field and hunting and fishing, and all the crafts and all the jobs and all the miscellaneous work that keeps us away from having that relationship or keeping us from introducing Jesus Christ to others. Yeah, we got to get rid of the excuses and make the path to Jesus more clear. Verse 42, as Jesus Christ continued to read or continued to speak, he says, and he started to pray, he says, "I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So here's a hard one for you to swallow, cause and effect. These miracles are for others to believe also. Romans 14:7 says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Every one of us has a purpose in life to live for others. "Others, Lord, yes, others, that this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee." You see, God reaches a multitude of others through one usable vessel. If you become a usable vessel for God, God can reach a multitude of others for him. There's a story here of a young college girl, a friend of mine, who was in a bad situation. Her parents disowned her at this point. One of my first youth group teenagers that I grew up with, and we were headed off to college, and she got kicked out of her own house. Just graduated high school, and now her parents said, "We're done with you," kicked her out. She felt as if everybody turned their back on her. She was betrayed by everybody. I don't recall all the details, but it was just because of some decisions that she had decided to make and not make. It wasn't anything of grandeur, but it really hurt the family, and she was disowned. And so she was talking to me from the pastor's house, and she said, "Steve, I don't understand. Why is this happening to me? I've gone to church ever since I was a kid. I've been there and faithful. I've served. I've done missions trips. I've done everything I can do. Why is this happening to me? And I said, man, let me tell you what I think. I think one day God's going to use you in a capacity that you can help other little girls that are going through the same thing. That God one day is going to use you in a mighty way because that's why you're going through what you're going through. And then she said, stop right there. I don't want to hear any of that. Don't tell me God's going to use me. Don't tell me that I'm going to be an illustration for someone else. I don't want my life to be an example for anybody else. I said, oh, then you're right. God's not going to use you if that's the spirit you have. Today, she is not being used by God. We continue to see the cause and effect. Let's go to verse 44. See, the first charge to our church, to our ministry, is to remove the obstacle. Verse 44 tells us our next. It says, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Did you not think the God who raised this man up from the dead could have rolled the stone away? He could have just unshackled the bindings. He could have just removed the grave clothes and let Lazarus walk forth. Why did he have the congregation, the mankind, the family to do all of this labor? Because he's given us a charge to enable the growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. How dare we as Christians have a new convert come forward to meet Jesus Christ? They come forward to the altar, they get saved, they get baptized in the baptismal, and all of a sudden they're like, I love God, I understand the truth. And we say, all right. We have a job for you. Let me put you this over your neck. We need help in the two-year-olds class. I need you to take you down to this hallway, and we're gonna have you serve down here. And if you're done there, we're gonna need to take you to the nursery. We're gonna have you work in the kitchen. We got music ministry stuff we need you to do. I'm so glad you joined the church. We've got a long laundry list of things you need to do. How dare we? We need to train and raise them up, enable growth, so that they can walk on their own. Cause and effect. The scriptural application here is that we have a responsibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to those who have never met Jesus Christ, or to those who have turned their back and backslidden. See, this reminds me of cause and effect of this interesting phenomenon called the butterfly effect. So the butterfly effect is a thesis written in 1963 by Edward Norton. And the New York Academy of Science had laughed it off back then, but 10 years later, people started to listen. Before his research and discoveries led to early warning weather predicting models, such like we still use today. So the theory is this, that a butterfly can flap its wings on one side of the globe, and in the movement of molecules that could then move other molecules, that in the exponential amount of molecules moving on the other side of the planet could then have an effect of starting a hurricane or a thunderstorm or a tornado. Something so small as a butterfly wing flapping. This was identified in the early weather prediction models in 1961 in the weather in Texas. It was interesting that this hung around for a while as an urban legend and in books and even in movie themes. But in the mid-1990s, physics professors have proved that this is actually true. And not only is it true, but it works every time with every form of moving matter. And it had become a law, just like the law of gravity. We know that works. This has become the law of sensitive dependence upon initial conditions. The butterfly effect. Cause and effect. This is the reason why a young man named Norman Borlaug was responsible for saving over 2 billion lives. He created a method for growing hybridizing corn and wheat in arid climates in Siberia and Western Africa and Mexico. In 1970, Norman Borlaug received the Nobel Peace Prize for the discoveries, and he also then continued to teach into the mid-90s at Texas A&M. He died, actually, in Dallas, Texas, the year after we got there, September 2009. And he was well honored for his contributions and impact to the world. He even became Person of the Week under Peter Jennings' ABC's news reports. But actually, it wasn't Norman Borlaug that saved 2 billion people. It was really Henry Wallace. See, Henry Wallace should have been awarded this prize because he was the second, actually maybe the third, vice president under Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was just there for a term, but he was the former Secretary of Agriculture who then used his newfound position and his office to create a station in New Mexico with the sole purpose of discovering how to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And it was Henry Wallace, at this point, who found and hired the young scientist named Norman Borlaug for such a task. So you see, it was really Henry Wallace who should have been given all the accolades, who should have been Person of the Week, who should have been honored for saving 2 billion people. But actually, when you think about it, it could have been George Washington Carver. You guys have heard of this man. We call him the peanut guy, for those of you still in school. George Washington Carver actually developed 266 different developments or things that can be derived from the peanut that we still use today. He developed 88 things that derived from the sweet potato that we still use today. And it was George Washington Carver, when he was 19 years old at Iowa State University, who had a vision of what plants can do for humanity. And his dairy science professor, as he was teaching him, had a 6-year-old son that he would bring out with him on botanical expeditions on Saturdays and Sundays and shared the time with this brilliant young student. And George Washington Carver was hanging out and influencing the life of this 6-year-old Henry Wallace, never knowing that one day Henry would become the Secretary of Agriculture and eventually the Vice President of the United States, and establish an office and a station in New Mexico that was purposed to create hybridizing corn and wheat so that 2 billion people in this world could not starve from famine or have starvation. George Washington Carver was flapping his butterfly wings at a little boy who just so happened to save 2 billion people. Unless it was a farmer from Missouri. A farmer named Moses and his wife Susan lived in a slave state but didn't believe in slavery. And that one January night, the Qantas Raiders burned through their town and drug off a lady named Mary Washington, who happened to be one of Susan's best friends. Moses tried to set up a meeting with the Qantas Raiders to pay for their friend back, but all they could get them to agree to was a late night meeting on a cold winter night in the middle of nowhere, Missouri, for a single trade. And Moses traded his last horse that he had for whatever the Qantas Raiders threw in a burlap sack. And he caught that sack, and as he opened up that sack, a cold, almost dead baby boy lay there. Knowing that the baby's mama was already dead, Moses promised to raise little boy George Washington as their very own. And that night, Moses and Susan Carver became the parents of George Washington Carver. So when you think about it, is really Moses who is responsible for saving 2 billion lives. Unless, how far back do we need to go to determine who, at what point in life, made a decision to invest in someone else? How far back do we need to go in your life to determine who is the reason why you're able to be here now? How far forward shall we go in your life? Who do you think you can impact? Because today, you're getting ready to flap your own butterfly wings. You're going to make decisions and actions that are going to have a cause and effect. See, here's what really matters. Everything you do matters to all of us and forever. There's generations yet unborn who's going to look back on your life to see what it is you did to give them the ability, to give them the freedoms, to give them the chance to know the truth. Everything Jesus did on that cross matters to all of us. Everything that was done was done for eternity. For the events that took place here started the beginning of the end of His earthly ministry. But death of Jesus Christ was truly only the beginning. Stand up now as we begin to close, and I ask you this. The choices that you make, the relationships that you keep, they matter. Just like Lazarus' relationships mattered. Just like the choices Jesus made there in that graveyard mattered to everyone and forever. See, here's the problem with the butterfly effect. It can happen in reverse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Yeah, the butterfly effect could work to our disadvantage and magnify the terrible and evil things of our actions and our causes. I ask you today on this weekend, as we celebrate the nation's birth, our patriotic theme, we're still riding the wave of the butterfly effect of the men and women who long stood hundreds of years ago, as we now call as our forefathers. They stood up against tyranny and oppression for a freedom that we so graciously enjoy. How are we continuing that trend? How are we increasing the chances for our next generation to enjoy and cherish the same freedoms? For you, parent, the charges are placed on you. For if there's none other but your own child, you are a butterfly to them, and everything that you do affects them. If you are to raise your child up in the admonition of the Lord, what amount of butterflying do you need to do to satisfy the idea that your child was going to grow up to be just like you? Will you be satisfied if your child values the same thing you value? Will you be satisfied if your child values the things you spend the most of your time doing? See, the butterfly effect proves, it's shown and it's proven in Scripture how a single decision, a single act has everlasting and eternal impact. As they play and Brother Edwards sings, the altars are open. those that have come already, I trust that there's definitely something heavy on your heart to pray for and pray about. Maybe regarding your relationship with Jesus. Maybe regarding some of the causes and effects that you're seeing play out in your lifetime. That's one thing we can't control, ladies and gentlemen. We can't control time. We have to trust that God's going to provide the increase as we plant the seeds. What seeds are we planting? What seeds are we planting in our children? What seeds are we planting in our neighbors? Our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same congregation. In our mission fields across the shores and across the seas, what seeds are we planting? Thank you for your attention, your attendance today, and